Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
You know, as you were growing up, as I was growing up many, many years ago, there comes moments in our development when we begin asking the question, who am I? And you know, for churches, there becomes moments in our collective development where it's important for us to ask, who are we? So for the next 2 weeks, you can either look at this as a two-week mini-series or one message divided into two parts. We're talking about who we are. What does it mean to be a Christian in this world? What does it mean to be a Christian in Comox Pentecostal Church in the Comox Valley? And what does it mean to actually be church? Today we're going to look at the first of those questions. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles right now. I want to hear you open your Bibles and your apps, see you doing your thing, to Luke chapter 10. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. We're going to just spend a bit of time in it today as an anchor for three key ideas for us. I promise you in our future, we're going to do deeper dives into Luke chapter 10. But go to Luke chapter 10 right now. And the way that the chapter is constructed is around three main stories. And I think in these three stories, there's an answer for us to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, let me begin by just saying, obviously, and I hope all of us get this very clearly off the top, that our Christian faith is not built upon what we do and does not hinge upon what you and I do. It has everything to do with everything that Jesus has done for you and I. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, I also want to ask you to join me in trusting that when Jesus called disciples to follow him, he didn't just treat them like pupils or students. He treated them like missionaries. He sent them on a mission. And so being a Christian has everything to do with the work of Jesus, already done for us at the cross and by his resurrection. And being a Christian is very much connected to this idea that Jesus initiated, that his followers are sent, that his followers are missionaries. So what does it mean to be a Christian according to Luke chapter 10? I think this is a nice, neat and tidy way for us to see some key and important ways that you and I are sent by God into our world and how we are called to his heart in that journey. There's three great stories that live in Luke chapter 10. The first story is of Jesus sending out 72 followers ahead of him in powerful ministry. The second story is the story of the Good Samaritan, a story of powerful love. Now, that tells us, I'm getting right to the punchline right away, to be a Luke 10 Christian, I think it means that you and I are sent in power and we're sent in love. But here's the thing, and hear me on this. If you and I only busy ourselves in Christian service, being sent in power, being sent in love, and are not rooted in a real, meaningful, growing, first love relationship with Jesus, we're going to burn out. We're going to dry up. Our acts of power, our acts of love, they will come to an end. It's all found in the third story, the source, the origin, the most meaningful place where being sent in love and power find all their purpose. It's the third story. It's Mary and Martha, and one is at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to spend a little bit of time considering what this means. We are Luke 10 Christians, sent in power, sent in love, and rooted in intimacy with Jesus. I want us to think about these three stories in a little more detail right now. So we're going to actually begin with the third story. So if you're in Luke chapter 10, I know you're there with me. Go to the last story, the story of Mary and Martha. Actually, many of you will recall that just a few weeks ago, my wife, Laura, brought a great message out of this text. I'm only going to read it, lift a couple thoughts, and move from there. So join me now as we begin in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This story powerfully illustrates how you and I are not called just to lives of action and service, but to lives that are at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, submitted, worshiping. So what does it look like for you and I? I want to keep this real simple in this series. What does it look like for you and I today to be rooted in intimacy? I mean, we could spend hours, we could spend, you know, weeks and weeks on this subject alone. But for the sake of simplicity, I want to ask you to remain committed to two things. These two things will continue building into your intimate connection with Jesus Christ. Number one, read the Bible. And number two, continue to be a person of prayer. Read the Bible, not just on Sundays, not just when I ask you to open it during a message like this. Read the Bible during the week. Turn to the Word of God to find out what His heart is like, to find direction for your life, to find inspiration for your soul. Read the Bible and be a person of prayer. When you and I go to the Word, it leads us to grow in prayer. And if you and I are growing in prayer, it leads us to God's heart in His Word as well. It's a beautiful relationship. You and I are called to be rooted in intimacy with Jesus. So let me just ask you, could you keep reading your Bible? Could you keep praying? Can you do this? Could you be rooted in intimacy? I think you're saying, well, yeah, I can. I can do that. That's our call. Now, let's go to the story that happens before that one. Story begins with Jesus in dialogue with a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, who asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers in verse 26, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That sounds like rooted in intimacy kind of language, doesn't it? "And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded by saying, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself or prove himself right or superior to Jesus morally in some way. So he asked Jesus, "Well, who then is my neighbor?" And this expert in the law was expecting Jesus to answer that, "Well, your Israelite brother and sister, your Jewish family is your neighbor." But Jesus doesn't answer that way. He doesn't answer according to the customs and belief of the Jewish people of that time. He answers according to the heart of God. Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We won't read the whole story this time, but it's a story of a traveler going from Jerusalem to Jericho who falls into an attack. Robbers, thieves, leave him for dead on the side of the road, taking his possessions. Along comes a priest. And I'm sure as Jesus is telling the story, you know, maybe the listeners, his Jewish audience, are thinking, "Oh, good, the priest is now coming by." And as Jesus tells the story, he says, "The priest crossed to the other side of the road and passed by." Along after the priest came a Levite who was sort of like maybe a worship leader in the temple or the synagogues of the day. The Levite came along and Jesus' Jewish audience leaned into the story thinking, well, the Levite, certainly he'll do something to help this troubled person. And what did he do? He crossed to the other side of the road and carried on. Maybe life was busy for these two religious leaders. Maybe there were other concerns they had. Will I become ceremonially unclean somehow if I engage with this poor person on the side of the road? So off they go. And then Jesus says, along comes a Samaritan. If you and I were hearing him tell us this story today, he might not use a Samaritan because to us it just sounds like, well, people of different cultures and backgrounds, and yes, there's some truth to it, but the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, they both thought they were on the inside track with God, and they both thought the other wasn't. It might be as if Jesus was telling the same story to us right now and said, and along came a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and we'd think, what? What are they going to do? Certainly they can do no better than the priest or the Levite, could they? You know, maybe culturally in the kind of current conditions we're in now to help us understand how radical some of what Jesus was saying here is, we could say this, that when Jesus was telling a story to you and I today, he said, and along came somebody who sees current events of today exactly opposite as you. You know, whatever your view is on vaccination or occupation in our capital city, along came a person who sees it exactly opposite to you. And you step back and think, well, hey, what are they doing in this story? Jesus carries on. That's the person, the one who sees it very differently than you. The Mormon, the JW, whatever it may be in this story that we're trying to understand in our own context. Along comes that one, the Samaritan. And the Samaritan doesn't cross over and bypass. The Samaritan goes the other way. The Samaritan gets close. The Samaritan gets down and shows a surprising, an outrageous, a courageous kind of love. He cares for the traveler. He helps the traveler. He delivers the traveler to safety. He sacrifices significantly and pays for the traveler to be taken care of and safe. Jesus, remember, is answering the question, and who is my neighbor? And he finishes his story by saying, and who was a neighbor to this traveler? Those religious leaders, they understood the story right away. Jesus' Jewish audience, the onlookers around what was going on, they understood the story right away. It was the one who showed mercy, who demonstrated what God's heart of neighborly love actually looks like. It's a surprising love. It's an outrageous love. It's a courageous love. So you and I, it all begins with being rooted in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But we must remember, according to this story, the middle story in Luke chapter 10, you and I are sent in love. We're sent in love. Now, this has opportunity to grow into expressions of all kinds in our life. Loving our neighbor in our home, our spouse, our children, our family members. Loving our neighbors in our church family. Loving our neighbors in our community. Loving our neighbors in our country and in our world. One of the things that we're growing as a church family into thinking more and more about is how we are called by God on mission in our community. In fact, where you live, where you work, where you play and hang out, those things, they're not happening in those locations by accident. You live where you live. You work with where you work because you were sent by God there as a representative of his light and his love to that place and to the people of your street or workplace or school. Wherever you and I find ourselves scattered, we are sent by God. And what are we to do? What are we sent with? What are we sent in? His love. We are sent to places so that others can experience his love. I know I've got lots of room to grow in this, and maybe you can relate. I'm thinking back today about a time in our lives as a family where we were learning, what does it look like for us to take more seriously this idea that we're missionaries in our neighborhood? You know, we knew some of our neighbors years ago when we lived in Victoria, but we needed to get to know others. And I'll be honest, I'm an introvert. Home is kind of sanctuary. And so I'm like not always looking to throw open the doors and get people coming in. But I thought, you know, when you look at the church in Acts, when you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, there's a lot of activity in homes. It's not just church services or crusades, it's in homes. So what does it look like for us to be a neighbor to our literal neighbors? There was a guy who was biking by our home one day, and somehow we ended up in a bit of a conversation. His name was Oliver. And I thought, I'm going to throw an invite his way. We'll see what happens. So I invited him to a little party that was happening at our place. And you know what? He actually came. came back later on and showed up at that event. And I thought, well, okay, it seems like he's a little bit receptive and responsive. So great to have him here. And it wasn't some kind of thing where we like shut the doors and started handing out church information or Jesus propaganda or anything like that. It was just a fun like gathering of, you know, friends and neighbors, and Oliver was there. And I had a great time getting to know him and just swapping stories with him and listening to his journey and understanding a little bit of where all he's lived and what he's doing right now and all of that kind of stuff. I was trying to learn how to be like just a normal person in my neighborhood taking interest in somebody else. I mentioned to Oliver, I said, you know what, we've got a group of friends that comes over to our house every once in a while. We eat food and do a few other things. You're always welcome to come another time. He said, I'd love to do that. And I thought, well, okay, I'll actually throw an invite his way sometime. We exchanged some contact information. He only lived a few streets away from us. And around that time, a group of us in our neighborhood and a few friends, we started watching just a regular TV show together at our place once a week. And so we decided, let's eat together beforehand, then we'll watch TV together. And so I tossed an invite at Oliver, and sure enough, he came. And he came every week for quite a while to watch TV at our house on Monday nights and eat some food with us and some friends. Over time, he picked up that a few of us knew each other, not just neighborhood people, but some other people through other connections. And sometimes he heard people say, see you Wednesday. And he'd say, well, hey, what's happening on Wednesday? Well, there's a group of us, actually. Some of us are part of the same church family, and we read the Bible. We pray together. We have some dialogue. We care for each other, but we begin with a meal. At that time, our small group was potlucking every week as well. And I said, if you ever want to come, he's like, that might be kind of cool. I said, listen, I understand that your faith journey might be different than ours. So like, if you just want to stay for the food, you can just eat with us. And then if you're uncomfortable with, you know, our Bible stuff and prayer stuff, you can just leave afterwards and then come back next week just for food. He said, oh yeah, whatever. And so he came. And you know what? Week after week, he kept coming on Wednesday nights too. Monday, he would eat with us and watch TV with us and a group of friends. Then Wednesdays, he'd be back. And almost every Wednesday, he would stay, and he would listen in as we'd read the Bible, and he'd watch us pray for each other, and he'd watch us share in communion together. It was really interesting. There was a time, after this had been going on for a few months, where I was recording a video in our home with a few of our team from our church. And Oliver walked by, and so, as was his custom, he kind of felt quite at home at our place, and so he popped on in. I said, oh, hey, Oliver, we're just shooting a video here. And I said, actually, could I interview you on this video too, Oliver? And he's like, "Nope, yeah, sure, no problem. So he sat down in front of the camera, and I just peppered him with a few questions. And I've got to tell you, his answers were stunning. I asked him the same questions I was asking of other people in this video interview. And because his answers were so rich and so good, I thought, I've just got to keep tossing questions at him. And so I asked a few additional questions, and I ended with this question. I said, Oliver, do you think that Jesus loves you? Now, Oliver had been around us for many months, and he hadn't, you know, made a confession of faith or anything like that, but he was certainly part of our, you know, he was part of our group of friends. And he said, you know, oh, that's an interesting question. I've actually never thought about it. Does Jesus love me? And he said, you know what? When I look at you, Mike, and when I look at, you know, and he named a bunch of our friends, he says, it's like you guys have some sort of personal relationship with God. We had never used that language ever. But he picked up on it. He said, it's like you guys have some sort of personal relationship with God. I don't have a personal relationship with God. So I guess, no, I guess Jesus doesn't love me. And my heart sunk. I felt like I had failed somehow as a missionary, that even though he was feeling connected and hearing Bible and watching us pray and even participating in some of our small group's discussion, somehow he had missed up to that point that he was loved by Jesus. Oliver interrupted sort of my silent pity party. And he said, actually, Mike, no. I want to say this instead. Whenever I'm with you guys, and again, he named a bunch of our friends that are part of our church. Whenever I'm with you guys, I feel so loved. Like, Mike, honestly, I'm talking about, it's the most love, like, in community and community love that I've ever felt in my life. And I think that when I'm with you guys and I feel that love, that is Jesus loving me. So yeah, I do think he loves me. And I sat on the other side of the camera and started crying. You know, wasn't it Jesus himself who said, people are going to know you're my followers by your love. You and I are sent by God to love people who don't know him yet. The story of the Good Samaritan is a powerful illustration. It calls us not just to love our brother, but to love others as well. Some of you may have seen this in the news recently or online. If it's a repeat for you, I'm sorry, but it just touched my heart so much, I wanted to share it with you. Recently, in the country of North Macedonia, an 11-year-old girl named Embla, she has Down syndrome, and she was getting bullied in her classroom. Some things were being done to try to address it. And then, would you believe this, the parents of other children in her classroom began complaining to the school that Elba was in their children's class. They wanted her removed, and they succeeded. The school took her out of the classroom, and her heart was crushed by the bullying experience. The president of North Macedonia heard about this. And I want you to see this picture. He changed his plans and went to the small town where Embla lives, met her family at their home, and the president personally took her hand and walked her to school right into her classroom the next day. When I heard that story, I thought to myself, I don't know anything about this president's political points of view. I can't vouch for anything that's good or evil about it. I don't know if he has any kind of faith background in Jesus Christ whatsoever. But what I do know is that is great leadership. That is how you love somebody. That is how you take the power that you've been entrusted with and use your power to demonstrate love in a meaningful way. You and I are sent in power too, but not in a political power, in a very different kind of power. That's where we go to the first story in Luke chapter 10. You and I are not just rooted in intimacy with Jesus and sent in love, we're sent in power. Maybe you, like me, you've observed times where power has been demonstrated in some way, but it was absent of love. It just didn't feel right, did it? And maybe in the same kind of way, we should allow our minds and hearts to be open to the idea that love, when it's expressed, should also have with it, alongside it, expressions of God's power as well. Love will grab and grip the attention of people who are far from God. But I've got to tell you this. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the work of the early church. We see it in the very heart of God and in his call to us as Luke 10 Christians today, that you and I are not just sent in love, we're also sent in power. Luke chapter 10 begins this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful. I'm sure to some of the people around, they thought, I don't know if the harvest is plentiful. God sees broken people who are far from him differently than you and I do. Sometimes they may appear extremely resistant or harsh or difficult, but God sees a ready harvest. Will you trust how God sees people in your neighborhood? Will you trust how God sees people who you know, they just don't appear open or receptive somehow right now to Jesus? Would you trust that God believes that they are a ready harvest? And it may just be that their one encounter with his love or one encounter with his power away from their heart yielding to the living Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then I alluded to this recently with you. Verse 3, Jesus, I think he's trying to encourage them here. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Okay, it sounds pretty challenging, doesn't it? It sounds daunting, but again, where is the good shepherd if lambs are being sent amongst wolves? The very heart of God is to be on mission with you and I in his field. Skip ahead with me to verse 9. After giving some more detail of how they were sent, he gives them a particular command. He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. This is unique, and we can't bypass it quickly. Jesus gathers this group of 72, tells them to go ahead of him and to bring a kingdom message, but he tells them specifically to heal the sick, bring demonstrations of his power so that people's hearts could become even more opened to his. So this speaks to you and I. For some of us, we might get excited when we hear this. Yeah, I'm sent in power. Others, we might be like, really? Could you imagine being one of the 72? I mean, what if Luke 10 is supposed to speak to you and I today too? What if Jesus was in the Comox Valley for a period of time and he gathered 72 and he said, go on ahead to the other neighborhoods of the Comox Valley. I'm sending you like lambs amongst wolves. And you secretly, oh, but you're going to be with us. That's what that means. Okay, yeah. And then he gives more detail. And then he says, and then heal the sick and declare to people, God's kingdom is closer than you think. Keep following. I mean, how would you feel? Would that be scary? Would that be exciting? I want you to open your heart with me today to this idea that God does want to work through you and I with power. Even if at times we're not sure if we're ready or we don't even know how to do it, there's not some sort of special course you're supposed to take first, I think it can be as simple as learning to get comfortable with offering to pray for people. When you and I offer to pray for people, something can happen in people's hearts. And really, the pressure isn't on you. It's on God when you offer to pray for people. Because if they say, well, sure, okay, what have I got to lose? Go ahead, pray for me. Then it's up to God to work powerfully in that moment. I know that this is going to stretch some of us, but it's part of how we're called. And so we're going to learn how to grow in this together in our future. More than a decade ago, there was a season where my hair had grown out rather unruly, and I know some of you might be chuckling about this now. Keep your laughter and thoughts to yourselves, okay? My hair was growing a bit unruly, so I was returning back to a fellow who cut my hair. His name was Dewey, and some of you are thinking, you should really find Dewey again because your hair looks... Thank you for being patient with me, by the way. I know that you're a very gracious and good church family. Yes, I'm over 40 now, so I figure this is my last lap with hair, and so I'm going to make it count for a while, and then after that, who knows what happens. So bear with me. We're going with it, okay? So more than a decade ago, I'm sitting in a chair, and this fellow from Vietnam, his name is Dewey, is cutting my hair. Conversation was just rolling, and somehow, as part of our conversation, I ended up just telling a few stories about some miracles that I had seen, just in environments where prayer had been occurring, and God broke through, and there was an answer to prayer. And so I was telling Dewey some of these stories, and it was very different for him because he's come from a Buddhist background, and so he's not familiar with these kind of stories. But I just thought, why not? I'll tell him a few stories. And I told him some stories about some healings. And I felt this prompting, like, Mike, offer to pray for him. And I thought, well, what if he gets upset? I don't know what's going to happen here. And I thought, I guess I'll just give it a go. And so I said, Dewey, I think that those stories of those miracles and those healings, like if Jesus is real, that he's got to be here, and I think he could do the same kind of things. Do you have any pain in your body, Dewey? And he said, actually, I do. He said, Mike, I cut hair all day long. I'm standing on my feet, and I'm always going like side to side and side to side. And he said, I get home, and my back just bothers me and bothers me all night long. And then the same thing, next day, work, and then sore back. And I don't know. And I said, oh, well, Dewey, like, would there be anything wrong with me trying to pray for that right now? He's like, I can't see why not. And then he just asked me this, can I keep cutting your hair while you do that prayer thing? I said, of course, let's give it a try. So I've got my arms under the cape. I'm not worrying about can I even lay hands on or not. I didn't even try to pray churchy sounding prayers. I just said something like, hi, Jesus, it's Mike here, and here's Dewey with me, and he's cutting my hair, and he talked about his back problems. And so I'm asking Jesus, since you're here, could you touch his back and begin helping it to get better? And I was blown away by Dewey's response, because while I continued to pray, Dewey kept cutting my hair, but then he actually stopped cutting, and he started testing his back right in the moment, as if this Buddhist Dewey was expecting my Jesus to touch and help and heal him in that moment. It made me scared, because often when I'm praying with Christians, we're a little bit scared sometimes to check if there's a result. Not so for Dewey. It's as if faith was rising in his heart. I've got to be honest, I chickened out. I didn't know if I should ask him if he felt any different. And so as soon as I said amen, I kind of changed the subject. And before I left the biggest tip I ever had for a haircut, because I just thought, if God didn't heal him, I'm in control of the fact that I can give at least a big tip and represent the kingdom somehow that way. I don't know if that was right or wrong, but I'm sure Dewey appreciated it. Well, I avoided Dewey for a long time, because I just thought, I don't know what he's going to say next. Finally, my hair was out of control, and I thought, I have to go see Dewey. I'm not going to go find somebody else. So I went, saw Dewey. I wasn't even in the chair for a few moments, and he said, hey, do you remember? And he's looking in the mirror at me. He said, do you remember that you talked about healings and you prayed for my back last time? And I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. He said, I haven't had any pain in my back since that moment. Thank you for praying for me. That whole thing happened not because of anything to do with me being special. I didn't pray for Dewey that day because I'm a pastor. I need you to hear me when I say this. I prayed for Dewey that day because I follow Jesus, and he sent us in power to do the same kind of things. This isn't just for some sort of secret club of certain Christians to get to do, or certain leaders or whatever. It's for all of us. You and I are Luke 10 Christians. We are sent in power. We are sent in love, and we're rooted in intimacy. When we were talking about being rooted in intimacy, I said, you know, can you read your Bible? Can you pray? And I think you were saying, well, yeah, I can do that. And after saying that you're sent in love, maybe I should ask you too, can you love others well? Could you love your neighbors well? And I think many of you would be like, well, yeah, I could. So you're sent in power. Could you offer to pray for people too? And some of you, you know, maybe you started your answers quite confidently. Can you read your Bible and pray? Yep. Can you love others well? Yep. Can you do stuff because you're sent in power? Maybe. You are sent in power. And this is something that I believe God will call us to grow in together as well. And if you feel some nervousness about it or uncertainty, we get to grow together. I want you to turn with me quickly as we move towards closing to Acts chapter 22. I discovered something recently that spoke to my heart in a significant way, and I want you to catch this. Please don't close your Bibles and pack up thinking we're going home real quick. I want you to be with me in this moment. I want you to hear something so important from Scripture, and I want us to respond to the Holy Spirit together in just a few more moments. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul is speaking. And he says something really interesting. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. Okay, now I understand if you've read through Acts, you've come across that verse. And it probably didn't like blow your mind before, but I want to just pick something out of there and then return to Luke chapter 10. Paul says this, under Gamaliel. Who's Gamaliel? Gamaliel was the most honored rabbi in the Jewish faith of the whole first century. And so Paul is describing that he was trained up and raised. He was discipled by Gamaliel. Rabbi Gamaliel discipled Paul. When a rabbi would disciple somebody, they believed that their disciples could one day do what they do, could know what they know. So the rabbi had significant faith in those who were called to be their disciples and their followers. And so Paul here, he's kind of giving a list of how great his faith used to be, how shiny and amazing it was when he was showing off his, you know, his powers in the Jewish world before coming to Christ. So he was trained up under Gamaliel. It was something. It was significant. Now, I was reading this from the NIV. If you look in the original Greek language, there's three Greek words. Para, ha, pous. You can try saying that with me if you want to. Para, ha, pous. Let's try it one more time. Para, ha, pous. The NIV says under Gamaliel. In the original Greek language, it says para ha pous Gamaliel. What in the world does that mean? It means at the feet of Gamaliel. There's this phrase that appears a few times in the Greek language in the New Testament that describes somebody being at the feet of somebody else. And in some cases, it means sort of a posture of surrender or of worship. And there's some few other examples. But Luke specifically utilizes it here very purposely because it was understood to the Jewish world of the day. This was the posture for somebody who was learning from their rabbi, for the disciple to learn from the rabbi. Para ha pous, at the feet of the rabbi. With that in mind, go back to Luke chapter 10 with me, verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat para ha pous Jesus. In the Jewish world of Jesus' day, women, unfortunately, culturally were seen as second-class citizens. They were not given the same privileges or equal rights as men. And so in the Jewish world, men had the opportunity to be raised up and advance in their faith and maybe even become a rabbi one day. And Luke goes out of his way to use language and to describe something important that's going on in this story. Was Martha concerned that Mary wasn't helping out in the kitchen? Yeah, a little bit. We picked that up in the story. But Martha was picking up on something else that was going on. Martha had noticed Mary's not in the kitchen where the women of the day belonged. See, women could be in the kitchen area and a few other areas of the house when men were around, especially if a rabbi was around. Then there were certain areas where women only could go and the men could only be. And where Jesus was in the house was called the public part of the house. It was kind of like a living room, but it might have had vantage points to the outside. So passersby would have seen what was going on there too. And what's going on? Jesus is in the public part of the house. And who's with him? Mary, a woman. Para ha pous is at the feet of Jesus, and the rabbi is teaching his disciple, a woman. And Mary believed that there was something different about the God that you and I know through Jesus Christ, that he doesn't push women aside and outsiders away further, but he brings people near and say, you can follow me too. You can be my disciple too. If I can do it, you can do it too. That was in the heart of a rabbi. If a rabbi was teaching somebody, if a rabbi was instructing somebody, it's because they had faith. These people can do what I can do. And who's at his feet in the posture of a disciple when the rabbi Jesus is speaking? Mary, the woman. Think about the people that Jesus is using in Luke chapter 10. Behold Jesus, who has Mary at his feet and says, you can do what I do. Behold Jesus, who casts a Samaritan, the outsider, the outcast, as the one who can best demonstrate what God's love is like. Behold Jesus, who calls 72. Who are these people? It's not his 12. It's not the close three on the inside of the 12. It's 72, and they have no names. This is significant. This is what our God is like. He's not looking for flashy people of faith. He's looking for ordinary and normal people. Sometimes people like the 72 without names, who just, he could say to them, come follow me. I'll send you to do what I can do too. You are sent in power. It's not about your ability to conjure up some sort of magical power of God. It's about your ability to faithfully follow him and let him work powerfully through you. It's his power through you. The rabbi believes you can do it. You are sent in love. Sometimes it's hard to love well. It's hard to make sacrifices. It's hard to listen to people when they're so different to us and to listen for their heart and not just get confused by what they're saying. But the master knows how to love well, and he'll teach you and I how to love well. You're sent in power. You're sent in love. And it all begins, and it all matters most when we continue in a daily and regular way to be rooted in intimacy. You and I are Luke 10 Christians, sent in power, sent in love, and rooted in intimacy. So I want to ask you a final time this week, could you pray and read your Bible? This week, could you love your neighbor well? This week, could you offer to pray for somebody? I hope in this moment that your answer is yes. And I hope in this moment that your answer is also kind of like, well, no. Why? Because at the end of the day, we need the Holy Spirit for all of this. You need the Holy Spirit in order to be sent in power. But you and I also need that same Holy Spirit to be sent in love. And for something as perhaps simple as reading our Bible and praying, for being rooted in intimacy, friends, that doesn't rest on your efforts or and abilities alone. It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit as well. You and I need the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus so generously promises to give his Spirit to us. Some of us have encountered the Spirit of God in beautiful and powerful and dynamic ways already. Maybe a baptism of his Spirit. That's like Acts chapter 2. Some of us know what it's like to have Acts chapter 4 experiences where the Spirit of God comes upon us in a refreshing way again. Today, before we leave, I want us just to respond together. If you're in the room right now, would you stand with me? If you're at home, would you find a posture that's meaningful for you? We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to work in our lives again, because we're missionaries, saved by the great work of Jesus, called to do something that's actually impossible, but empowered by his Spirit to do it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for his help.
Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment to ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Sing, let us become more aware of your presence. Spirit. We need your power. For those of us who feel dry, for those of us who perhaps feel empty, like we haven't felt the power of your Spirit in a long time, we come to you this morning and we make ourselves available to your power and your presence. God, would you enable us? Would you teach us how to love? Teach us what it means to be sent in power. And as the opportunities will inevitably arise, would your power move through us? Would we act courageously to share the good news that has been given, to bring the hope and the life and the power and the freedom that only you can bring? So today I pray your blessing over every person who tunes in online or here in this place this morning. Would you go with them, Lord? Would you empower them? And would it begin with a wonderful impact of your Spirit in our lives first this week, that we may go out and love those around us. So we pray these things and we trust these things to you, King Jesus, in your holy and powerful and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you, CPC family. Go and love.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.